So Ezra chapter 3, starting at verse 1. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year, after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, and in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua, with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And this is what they sang: for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. I have a love-hate relationship with building stuff. Over the years, I've built all sorts of things around my house. I built all the treated pine retaining walls and the fences. And after 17 years, they are still standing. But most of the posts are on a bit of an angle, and it bugs me every time I look at them. I poured the concrete slabs around the back of our house, but I skimped on the cement and they're really rough. They're all sort of washing away on the surface. I built the timber decks around the back of our house and at the front, but my engineering could have been a lot better. They're really bouncy on the edges. They're overhung too much. I built our front steps as well, but I've had to rebuild them twice and I'm still not happy. They keep breaking and they look ugly. A few weeks back, I replaced the stop taps on our toilet. They're not leaking, but it was so frustrating. I had to run backwards and forwards because every time I turned the water on, water would come out everywhere and I had to fix it again. So annoying. Alice definitely sees the worst of me when I do plumbing work. Building stuff isn't as easy as it looks. This morning, we're going to take a look at how God's people start rebuilding the temple. Next Sunday, Jacob is going to look at what stops the temple being built. And I'm going to come back to the completion of the temple the week after that. But this morning, we're looking at the rebuilding of the altar and the foundations. We're going to see how important it is to work together as God's people. We're going to see how important it is to come back to God's purposes for our lives. and how important it is to praise God for what he is doing, even when those things seem less than what we'd hoped for. So let's start with rebuilding the altar. Our text starts with a time marker, when the seventh month came. Most likely this is a reference to the seventh month in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So we're talking 539 BC. The seventh month was a significant month for God's people, which we'll get into in a minute. But our text says, in the seventh month, God's people gathered together. Verse 1, when the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. That phrase, the children of Israel, makes God's people seem less like a nation and more like a family. And that's true for us today as well. The New Testament often describes us as God's children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of God's household. When you become a member of a church, you become a part of a new spiritual family. These people are not meant to be strangers to you. They're meant to be your brothers and sisters. But also notice that phrase, the people gathered as one man. It highlights their unity. In the same way, we are united as God's people. Paul says to the church in Corinth, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly united in mind and thought. And he hopes for the church in Philippi that they're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You and I are united in Christ, and we're meant to be united in our faith and our love for Jesus and in our worship of God and in our gospel mission together. We are united to one man, Jesus, and he unites us together as his people. And one of the visible ways we show our unity is by gathering together on Sunday mornings and worshiping God together and praying together and sitting under God's word together. If you're watching online, that's great. But what's even better is that you would be here with us, worshiping together as God's people. Because we miss you when you're not here. We miss your voices singing. We miss the little ways that you encourage us. I don't want us to overlook this very first verse in Ezra chapter 3. God's people gather. And they gather to restore God's house, the temple. That was what Cyrus asked them to do back in chapter 1. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord. And the first step to rebuilding the temple is to restore the altar. Verse 2. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So let's start with Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. Who is he? Our text mentions his fellow priests, so Jeshua is a priest. The prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah actually call him the high priest. This guy is the spiritual leader of God's people. Haggai encourages him to be strong in the Lord. Zechariah reminds him that God is with him by his spirit. Zechariah even crowns him, puts a golden crown on his head. In Jeshua, the office of priest and king come together. It's worth noting that Jeshua is the Hebrew form of Jesus. Both of them mean the Lord saves. Over the rest of this series, we hope to weave some of Haggai's and Zechariah's prophecies in. But they both see Jeshua as an image of the Messiah. Jeshua foreshadows Jesus, who is our ultimate high priest and king. But the second guy that's mentioned is Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Scholars think Zerubbabel actually means born in Babylon, which if he's under 50 years of age, is most likely where he was born. God's people have been in captivity for 50 years. So we don't know how old he is, but if he's 35, let's say, he was born in Babylon. He was born in captivity. According to Chronicles, Zerubbabel is a direct descendant of King David. He's a prince over God's people, which also means that he's an ancestor of Jesus. He actually appears in both Matthew's and Luke's genealogies. Zerubbabel is a link in God's plan to save humanity through his son Jesus Christ. But the actual focus on this verse is the rebuilding of the altar of the God of Israel. The original design of the altar is found in Exodus 27. If you want to look that up, God tells Moses to build a wooden box, acacia wood, 2.2 metres, so it's pretty big, 7 feet square, and it's 1.3 metres high, it's about that, so it's a big box. It's been covered with bronze, but it's made to be portable. So it's made to be carried, it's got to be carried on poles, it's got these loops, stick poles in, they walk it around. When Solomon built the temple in around 960 BC, he also built a huge permanent altar. And that one was 9 metres square. It was massive, 4.5 metres high. So it's probably as high as this roof. It was huge. That altar was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC when he razed Jerusalem to the ground. We don't know how big this new altar is, but just that it was rebuilt. And the altar is significant because without the altar, there could be no sacrifices. And it's the sacrifices that God's people need restored. Verse 3, they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. God's people weren't just rebuilding a building, they were rebuilding the way in which they related to God. The temple was the place where God was present amongst his people. The temple was the place where God's name dwelt. The temple was the place where God's people offered sacrifices to atone for their sins and where they worshipped God. And the altar needed to be rebuilt so that God's people could offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord. So why are burnt offerings so important? Well, we find the answer in Leviticus chapter 1, where God instructs his people how and why to offer burnt offerings. He says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. When God's people laid their hands on the head of the burnt offering, which was usually a lamb, they were symbolizing the transference of their sins to that animal. So that when that animal was sacrificed, their sin was atoned for, and they became acceptable in God's eyes. To be atoned meant to be reconciled with God, to be at one with God again. Our sin divides us, separates us from God, but when our sin is atoned for, our relationship with God is restored. The burnt offering was how God's people were reconciled to God. But the Bible makes it clear that sacrificing an animal can't atone for people's sins. The letter of Hebrews says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The sacrifices didn't in and of themselves atone for the sins of God's people. Rather, they pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When God's people offered burnt offerings, they were symbolizing their faith in Jesus. Their faith that God would provide a sacrifice for them that would atone for their sins and reconcile them with himself. That's what we believe Jesus did on the cross. He sacrificed himself in order to atone for our sins. Jesus died that through faith in him, your sins might be forgiven, that you might be made clean, and that you might be reconciled with God and made right with him and be adopted as his child and be given eternal life. They, the Old Testament people, needed to rebuild the all the sacrifices in order to be reconciled with God, but what you need is Jesus. You want the consequence of all the things that you've done wrong, relationship, life, Jesus and his atoning death on the cross. Only Jesus can restore your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So like Paul, I implore you on the behalf of God. Be thankful. The altar not only restored the burnt offerings, but all of the offerings. Our text mentions in verse 5 the offerings at the new moon and at the appointed feasts of the Lord and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offering to the Lord. The altar restored the whole sacrificial system. But also notice that they offered burnt offerings to God, for they were afraid of the peoples of the surrounding lands. They were afraid. And the best thing that you can do when you're afraid is to remember that in Jesus, God is with you. Remember Psalm 56:11. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Is safe in the hands of God, there is nothing in this world that you need to be afraid of. Sickness, God still holds you. Losing those you love, God still holds you. Death, God still holds you. And he'll never let you go. So these guys rebuild the altar and they restore the sacrifices. But they also restore the festivals. Verse 4, and they kept the Feast of Booths. And we saw in verse 5, all the appointed feasts of the Lord. Leviticus 20, all the weekly Sabbath, and the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of Weeks, 50 days later, what we trumpets, and the day of atonement. All in the 7th month was like a month of party. They just went from one festival to the next festival. The point of all these feasts was to celebrate the goodness of God. How God had rescued them from Egypt. How God had provided them with food and crops and shelter. How God had provided for the forgiveness of their sins. How much do we celebrate the good God has done for us? How much do you celebrate God's provision in your life? How much do you celebrate the forgiveness that you have in Jesus? Paul says we should be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks and celebrating the goodness of God should be an important part of every day and of every week and of every year. How do you show your thankfulness for what God has done for you? But also notice in verse 4, and they kept the Feast of Booths as it is written and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. And verse 2, it mentions, as it is written in the law of Moses. You see, God's people rebuild the altar and they restore the sacrifices and the festivals because that's what God had commanded them to do. They were obeying God's will. They were doing life as God instructed. Now, we don't have to build altars or perform sacrifices or attend festivals. Those things have all been fulfilled in Christ. But there's still plenty of stuff God tells us to do. Are you gathering every Sunday to worship? That's what God says we should do. Let us not give up meeting together. When the church gathers, we should be there. Are you loving your spouse? Are you helping the needy? Are you being hospitable? Are you being humble and gentle? Are you doing what God said you should do in His Word? Thanksgiving produces obedience. You can't celebrate what God has done and then ignore what God has said. Finally, the people restore the offerings. Verse 6 says, the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They hadn't done anything yet. And the solution to that dilemma is found in verse 7. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. They gave money and goods to start work on the temple. Do you give to the work of the Lord? Paul doesn't make it a rule that we have to do that. Rather, he says, as you excel in everything, see that you excel in this act of giving also. I say this not as a command, but to prove that your love is genuine. So if you love God, you, one of the ways you show it is not just coming to church or singing praises or reading the word, but giving to his work. That's one of the ways that you show that you love Jesus. Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Are you generous with how God has blessed you? Do you give of your material blessings? Do you give of your time? Do you give of your abilities and skills? It was the generosity of God's people that made the rebuilding of the temple possible, and it's only your generosity that will enable us to achieve our mission of reaching the lost with the love of Jesus. God uses every single one of his people to help build his kingdom. Are you a part of that? Are you helping God build his church? So the people have gathered to rebuild the altar and restore the sacrifices and the festivals and to raise money for the foundations of the temple. So let's look at what we can learn from the rebuilding of those foundations. Firstly, the people don't just gather, they work together. Verse 8. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. Firstly, we have another time marker. It's now the second month of the second year, so 7 months after they rebuilt the altar. But this verse lists everyone who was involved in the rebuilding of the temple foundations. It mentions Zerubbabel and his kinsmen and Jeshua with his kinsmen and the priests and the Levites, but also all who had come to Jerusalem from captivity. Everyone who had come back is involved in rebuilding the temple. In the same way, everyone is involved in the ministry of the church. Paul talks about the church being like a body where every part is important. And every part is needed. He says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. brothers and sisters, we need you to grow our church. We need you to help us in the mission of the church to reach the community with the love of Jesus. We need you to help us care for each other. We need you to help us disciple one another. We need you to help us create a loving community that shines in this dark world. Jesus is the foundation of the church, but Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God uses you and me to build his church, to build this church. We are called to work together to achieve that. But also notice that different people have different responsibilities. Verse 8 ends, they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel with his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. The priests and the Levites supervised the work. In much the same way, the pastors and the elders supervise the work of the church. That doesn't make us better than anyone else. We just have a different task. It's a huge responsibility to oversee the church. And so I want to encourage you to pray for us as your leaders, Jacob and myself and Tom and Peter. We really value your prayers and your support. The Bible says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. We each have different responsibilities and different gifts and different ways of serving, but when we all work together to build God's house, it grows and it brings him glory. How are you working together with your brothers and sisters in Christ to build our church? Now, our text doesn't tell us how long it took them to rebuild the foundation, but just that they finished it. In fact, the focus is less on finishing the foundation, but on the people's praise. Verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments, their fancy outfits, came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. Notice firstly how it's the priests and Levites who praise the Lord. They're like professional musicians. And they do so according to the directions of David, king of Israel. It was King David who first appointed musicians to praise God with trumpets and cymbals and other instruments as well. But the priests and Levites also sing God's praises. Verse 11, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. We don't do enough responsive singing. Who's with me? Anyone? Oh, Al's with me. Actually, responsive singing is the easiest way to sing when other people don't know the lyrics. One person sings the lyrics and everyone else responds. So we have either songbooks or projectors. Everyone has the lyrics. We can all sing together. It's even better. But what they sang is a common refrain in the Old Testament. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. They sang those words when David brought the ark back into the tabernacle. They sang those words when Solomon brought the ark into the temple, and a few hours later when God's glory entered into the temple. Those words are found in numerous psalms. Jeremiah prophesied that God's people would sing those words when the temple was rebuilt, and that's exactly what they do. They proclaim that the Lord is good, and that his steadfast love for his people endures forever. brothers and sisters, our Lord is so good. He's given you life. He's given you everything you need. He's given you his own son, Jesus, to die in your place on the cross that you might become his child. He's given you the Holy Spirit that he might be present with you all the time. He's given you the hope of eternal life. How good is our God? And his love literally endures forever. When you become a Christian, God will love you for all of eternity. That's his promise. But also notice that the people aren't passive in this praise. The rest of verse 11 says, "And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." The people respond with a great shout of praise. Verse 13 says that the sound was heard far away. I don't know how many people, there would have been tens and tens of thousands, maybe 100,000 people there, all shouting out in praise to the Lord. There's something good and right about singing God's praises with enthusiasm and gusto. The Psalms tell us to shout 25 times. For example, Psalm 33, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." Psalm 47, "Shout to God with loud songs of joy." And Psalm 132, "Let your saints shout for joy." We have so many reasons to praise the Lord and shout for joy. How much do you express your joy in praise and worship? Do you praise the Lord with enthusiasm and gusto? Look, you don't have to like singing. You don't even have to be good at singing. But it's all about who you're singing to. And that's what motivates us to declare the praises of God and shout out how great he is. But there's something really unexpected that happens in these verses. While everyone is shouting out with joy, there are a heap of people that are actually weeping. Verse 12, "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid." It's been about 50 years since Solomon's original temple was razed to the ground, but there were people present who remembered that in all of its glory and magnificence. And what they saw in front of them was pitiful in comparison. Maybe it was just the emptiness of the bare foundations. Or maybe the foundation itself seemed smaller and less impressive. But whatever the case, they were discouraged. It broke their hearts. The prophet Haggai says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" And the prophet Zechariah refers to it as the day of small things. They look at the foundation of the temple and it seems like nothing. It seems so insignificant. And how often is that true for you and me? We remember the good old days and wonder why things aren't so good anymore. We hope things would be better, but they seem to get worse. We've been praying that God would fix our marriage or our kids or our work situation, but nothing seems to change. We keep faithfully doing ministry and wonder why people stop coming. Sometimes we look at our lives or at our church and it seems so small, so insignificant. Brothers and sisters, we live in a broken world. And we see that brokenness in our lives and in the lives of those around us, and even in our own church. Sometimes what we see or what we experience makes us want to weep. It makes us long for Jesus to come back and make all things right, because it's such a mess. And it's okay to weep. It's okay to feel disappointment and sorrow and regret. But God is saying to you and me this morning to keep gathering as his people, even when it's hard. He's saying, keep working together, even when you don't see much reward for your labours. He's saying, keep doing what is right in my eyes. Keep doing life my way. He's saying, keep trusting in Jesus, who is the sacrifice for your sins and who reconciles you with me. God is saying to you this morning, keep celebrating what he has done in your life, how he's provided for your daily needs and how he's provided for your salvation. And he says, keep praising him with shouts of joy. Sometimes when we look at what we have built, we only see the crooked posts or the lack of cement, and we remember how frustrating plumbing is. And sometimes when we look at what we're building as a church, we only see broken lives, and we see a lack of grace and commitment, and we remember how frustrating ministry can be. But we need to remember that God is still working, that he hasn't finished with us yet. And one day we will see what he's been doing all along, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be better than we ever imagined. As Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As you look at the brokenness and the crookedness around us, I encourage you to look beyond those things to what, to who God is and what he's doing and what he's going to do in the life of our church. So before I pray for us this morning, I encourage you to take a moment to just reflect on what God is saying to you. What has God said to you this morning? Write that thing down, pray about it, stick it in your mind, and then walk out here today listening to what God says. Dear Heavenly Father, you called your people back in Ezra's day to rebuild the temple, to rebuild your house, to rebuild the place where you dwelt amongst them, and to rebuild how they could relate to you through the sacrificial system, how they could celebrate your goodness through the festivals, how they could give back to you for everything that you'd done for them. And Lord, you have called us to build your kingdom. You've called us to give our lives, to tell other people about Jesus, to invite people to become a part of your family. Lord, you've called us to gather together as your people, to worship you, and to, Lord, encourage one another, and to bless each other, and to share the gospel and disciple each other. So, Lord, I pray whatever you have spoken into our hearts today, that, Lord, we would hear your voice and that, Lord, we would do what you have called us to do. Lord, change us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace in Jesus. Lord, help us to live as your people in this world, and may the community we build be a light in this darkness. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.